In chapter 1, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ as the faithful witness. Verse 5 of chapter 1 speaks of Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And I just want to draw your attention to a verse that refers to the Lord Jesus in chapter 3. In the address to Philadelphia, I'll read verses 7 to 13. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that first which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Just to quickly sketch in the background, there are seven addresses, as we've just been hearing, to seven assemblies. And they were seven assemblies actually in existence at the time that the apostle was writing. But we're all familiar, no doubt, with the fact that as we read these seven assemblies, we can see a kind of a progression from one thing to another. And there is indeed a historical progression in the history of the testimony of the church on the earth, which follows the pattern of these seven. Three, do not mention the coming of the Lord Jesus. The last four do. And it's often been said, hasn't it? And I'm sure you will agree with the statement that the four go on to the end. That is Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we can see characteristics of these churches in evidence at this time. We don't need to look around at others, but the reason I read this particular address to the assembly in Philadelphia is to draw your attention to the fact that it begins, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true." I understand it should be rendered, "the holy, the true." Jesus Christ is absolute perfection. And the statement here is that he is the Holy One, he is the true one. I emphasize that because we've been discussing in our readings that which is false. That which is not real, it has a semblance of something or other. And as we were considering this afternoon, many will be deceived by it. But we have to do in this our day with one who is the holy and the true. true. There is a promise. First of all, you may think, am I saying we're Philadelphia? No, I'm not. No, I'm not saying we're Philadelphia. I think if I got onto that ground saying I'm part of Philadelphia, you could say to me, you're probably not. But the reason we need to pay particular attention, we need to pay attention to all these addresses, of course, but the reason that we need to pay attention to this particular one is that it shows us the possibility of a company being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ around whom they meet. They're not ever such a big and powerful company. It says they have a little strength. A little strength. The one who is holy, the one who is the true, the one who has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now we were just hearing just now, weren't we, that there is a symbol in here, it is explained here, unless it's been given before. Well, this one is explained before. If you've got a cross-reference Bible, you'll see Isaiah 22:22. And there the key of David is explained. But that explanation there, of course, fits in exactly with what we have here. What we have is certainty of action. What the Lord Jesus does is sure and certain, and it can't be undone. And we need to remember this. We need to have confidence in it. The sureness of that which the Lord Jesus does. What he opens, no one can shut. And by contrast, what he shuts, no one can open. Do you know, I think if we were more mindful of that truth, it would save us from a lot of doubt and difficulty as to what to do, where to go. And he says to this assembly, I know thy works. Ah, what a comfort to such a company to think that the Lord knew all about them. I know thy works. And he says, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Doesn't this encourage us in our days, when perhaps we hesitate to boast even of a little strength? Certainly we cannot boast of much strength, but nevertheless it is possible for ourselves in our weak circumstances, and we look around the assemblies that we're in and we have to confess weakness numerically, perhaps we have to confess weakness in other ways too. But here was a company that had a little strength. And it says, thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Should that not be the earnest desire of each one of us, to keep the word of the Lord and not to deny his name? It affects our individual and personal work and our walk. And it affects our assembly testimony as we come together. To keep the word of the Lord and not to deny his name. There are all kinds of influences around us. I don't have to enumerate them, do I? That would affect us. Oh, at this place of worship they do that. At this one they do the other. But is it in the word of God? Here was a company that saw to it that what they did was according to the word of God. They kept his word and did not deny his name. And there is a promise to these ones that although oppressed by those who he calls of the synagogue of Satan, and yet they would know the enemies of the assembly of Christ will be brought to know, not now, but in a future day, they will be brought to know that I have loved thee. What about hymn says, doesn't it? Soon shall come that glorious day when seated on thy throne thou shalt to wondering worlds display that we with thee are one. It will be a subject of wonderment that we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be seen that he has loved us. And then we have a promise which is very apt, very related to what we've been considering. Now, of course, all these promises in each of the seven churches, to each of the seven churches, each of these promises applies, I suppose, in one sense, to all believers. All believers will be kept from the hour of temptation. But to these who are keeping the word of the Lord and not denying his name, to them it is an especially sweet and precious promise that he is going to keep them from the hour of temptation. Why? Because he's coming quickly. But let's look a bit slower at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. This time is the time of the patience of Christ. We had that in the first chapter, didn't we? The kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. It is his patience that waits until the church is complete. And he could say of these people, thou hast kept the word of my patience. They were patiently continuing in the way of truth that they had learned. And he said, because of that I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. This is an assurance, is it not, that we shall not suffer as will the righteous in a coming day, in that hour of temptation. We shall not have to go through that. Why would the Lord have saved us out of this world to send us through the hour of temptation? No, he's going to come and take us to be with himself, as we've had well before us all through this conference. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. There'll be no escaping from it at that time. All will suffer to try them that dwell upon the earth. And again, we've had that expression before us, haven't we, of those that dwell upon the earth. I counted up one time, and I think I made it 10 times in the Revelation. 2 in one verse it happens, so some people say 9 times. The scripture in the Revelation refers to those that dwell upon the earth. Well, now here's the first of those. Those who have their thoughts, their purposes, their desires set on this earth. And these people are not like that. The people to whom he's writing, no. It's true, they only have a little strength, but their way, their conversation, their citizenship is in heaven, and they're conscious of it. And by contrast, it's brought out here that this hour of temptation is going to try those that dwell upon the earth. It's worth looking up all the references to those that dwell upon the earth as they apply in different circumstances. They have different messages, but this one, it's clear enough, isn't it, that those that dwell upon the earth, whose thoughts and desires are here, they're going to go through an hour of temptation. Then we get the promise. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There are influences around us which would seek to draw us away from what we have. It's instructive, is it not, to read the epistles of Paul, how often he reminds his readers to stand fast, particularly in the epistles to Timothy. O Timothy, hold fast that form of sound words. And here's another exhortation from the pen of the Apostle John. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And then there is the promise that the overcomer will be a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar. Strength, you see. Weakness here upon the earth, a little strength, but a pillar in the house of God. He's speaking of the heavenly home. A pillar in the temple of my God. That is referring to, I imagine, what we read about in the 21st chapter of this book, where God and the Lamb are the temple of the city above. Well, the overcomer is going to be a pillar, as I said just now, weak here upon earth, but a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. That pins it down, does it not? Makes it definite. Which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be set upon you in that scene of glory there above. And there we have the final appeal in the first three of these letters. The he that hath an ear comes before the promise. In the last four, we have the promise first. So we've had the promise to the overcomer. Now we have an appeal. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. How thankful I am that before the Apostle John was led on to write of the wonderful things which follow these chapters 2 and 3, that the Holy Spirit led him to write about the things that are. And how blessed we are as a result of these letters which deal with the things which are, and draw our attention to the holy and the true.